Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look to the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, good morning. My name's Tim Capel. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this morning. And if you're visiting, it's great that you are here. I'm speaking this morning on this topic, this question on the screen, finding God's will for your life. How do you find it? It's a topical sermon. Usually what we do here on a Sunday is we preach what you'd say is expositionally, where we take a book of the Bible and we work our way through it. And that has loads of advantages because the Word of God brings up topics that we might not otherwise talk about, topics we might avoid. It's also helpful because you can see, as whoever's preaching preaches, that what they're saying comes from the Bible. That it is from the Word of God. When we do a topical sermon, I'm going to try and do a bit of a sweep on what the whole Bible teaches on this subject, and therefore you need to be listening carefully, and you need to be discerning, and you need to work out if what I am saying is accurate to the Word of God. So in some ways, it's much harder to listen to. I urge you not to just take my word for things, but to get your Bibles open and test what I'm going to say. Let's begin by bowing our heads and praying together. God, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that you do not leave us in the dark. And as we think about this important question, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be humble to your word. And we pray that you would transform us so that we seek first your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how do I find God's will for my life? It's one of the most common questions in Western Christianity. If God has a wonderful plan for my life, what is it? How do I find it? And it's understandably a popular question because life is full of decisions, isn't it? Right from the word go, we start making decisions. Our little boy Asher, who's 2.5, started kindergarten on Monday. He walked in, immediately faced with the decision, what am I going to play? Do I go outside? Do I stay inside? Who do I play with? Do I go in the sandpit or not? And then as you get older, of course, the decisions just grow in significance. You get to school and you've got to decide which friendship group you're going to be a part of, what subjects you're going to study, what sport you're going to play, whether to do gymnastics or ballet. And then when you leave school, of course, it's just this explosion of decisions that you face. What am I going to do? Am I going to work? What job am I going to take? What am I going to study? Should I study? What subject? Should I travel? Maybe this is a good time to travel. Should I move out of home and go flatting? Should I get married? If I should get married, who to? Who do I marry? You see, we suddenly are faced with all of these decisions, and then they don't stop there, do they? Because then if you do get married, then you start to think, well, should we have children? And if so, how many? Once you get into a job, you then start to think, is this the right job? Is now the time to move on? Should I change jobs to further my opportunities? As you start to get money, you start making decisions about money. Should I buy a house? Should I buy two houses? Should I buy a rental property? Should I invest it in stocks or shall I invest it in housing? Decisions just come and come and come and come. And as you get older, lots of other things stop. Decisions don't. Is now the time to downsize the house? The kids have moved on. What do I do with this time now that I'm retired? Life is full of decisions. And as Christians, we want to know, how do I work out what God wants for my life? And there's a sense in which that is absolutely the right question for us to ask. Because as Christians, we are to make decisions which are Christ-centered and God-honoring. If we say that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour, then we must let him dictate how we live and influence our decision-making. So asking the question, how does God want me to live? What's God's will for my life? Is in one sense a really good and right question. You cannot claim Jesus as your Saviour if he's not also your Lord. Imagine if this morning Jesus walked in the back doors, right, and he came up to you and he said, Tim, I love you. I've laid down my life for you. I died the death that you should have so that you can be forgiven and reconciled to the God who made you. And so that you can have eternal life with all of the pain and suffering of this world gone. And all you have to do is trust me and follow me and obey me. And you turn around and say, well, Jesus, that sounds great. Like, I love forgiveness of sin and I love the idea of eternal life, but actually I'm not so keen on obeying you, so can I just leave that bit? That's silly, isn't it? You just can't do that. Either Jesus is your Saviour and your Lord, or he is neither your Saviour nor your Lord. You can't have it both ways. And therefore, we must ask the question, how do we live in the will of God? I'm going to assume this morning as I speak to you that you're Christians, but I know that there will be people here who wouldn't say that they're Christians. It's really good that you're here. I'm glad you're here. I hope you listen in, and I hope that as you listen and you see what God wills for our lives, that might really attract you to him and that you might want to trust and obey Jesus. But there's also a sense in which the question, how do I find God's will for my life, is the wrong question. Because what if God's will for us is not something we have to find? If it is not something that is hidden from us? You see, the will of God is a very confused subject. We use the phrase in different ways, don't we? We say things like, all things happen according to the will of God. And then we talk about finding the will of God. And then we say that we're adamant that some things are not the will of God, right? Like telling lies, that's not the will of God. He doesn't want us to do that. And so we use the phrase, the will of God, in different ways. When we come to the Bible, we see that God's will has two sides to it, two sides of the same coin. On one side, we have God's will of decree. That is, the things that God ordains in this world, the fact that God is sovereign over everything, that nothing happens outside of his decreed will. Scripture teaches this in lots of different places. A few verses will come up on the screen. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Or Isaiah 46, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. What God has willed will happen, and nothing that happens God has not willed. That is God's will of decree. He has ordained everything, even the hairs on our heads are numbered. That's one side of the coin. But on the other side of the coin is God's will of desire. That is what God wants from us. That is holiness and obedience. And that's what enables us to say some things are not the will of God. And again, we see that throughout the Bible. A couple of references, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, the will of God is something that he desires from us. He wants us to not love the world, but to love him. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Here's his will of desire. This is what he wants from us. He doesn't ordain it because we don't all do it, do we? We're not always joyful. We don't always pray continually. We're not always giving thanks, but that's what he wants. Okay, so you've got these two different ways of speaking about God's will. His will of decree, everything he's ordained, and his will of his desire, everything he commands. But what we're often after when we talk about finding God's will is a third thing, which we might call God's will of direction. We want God to tell us what to do in life. We want to know God's specific plans and purposes for us as individuals, who to marry, where to live, what job to take, what house to buy. We want his guidance and direction. But the question we need to ask, and it's an important one, is does God have a will of direction which he expects us to figure out before we do anything in life? Does he have a secret plan that he wants us to work out before we make decisions? The answer is no. I don't think he does. We often fall into the trap of thinking he does, and we think that life is like a massive maze with only one way to journey through it, and only God knows the way, and that unless we're led by him, then we might make a wrong turn, and then we'll be lost forever outside of God's will. Or perhaps like a treasure hunt. My kids love a good treasure hunt, and you hide the treasure and you send them out to go and find it. And then when they get close, you go, oh, you're good, warmer, 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 hot, hot, hot. And then they walk away and, oh no, you're getting cooler, cold. And we think God's will is like that. You've got to find it. You've got to search for it. You get closer and closer to it. And there's one perfect will for us that we have to find. But nowhere in Scripture are we told to find God's will in that kind of way. He has a will of decree, which we're to trust. And he has a will of desire, which we are to obey, but not a will of direction, which we are supposed to somehow work out. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't have a specific plan for you. He does, and he will accomplish it. And I'm not saying that he doesn't care for you and the details of your life. He absolutely does. And the promise of the Bible is that he works all things for the good of those who love him. Nor am I saying that God is not with us or that he doesn't work in our lives to bring about his purposes. He absolutely does. But I am saying that God doesn't expect us to know the journey of our lives before we make decisions. Trusting in God's will of decree is good. Following God's will of desire is obedient. But waiting for God's will of direction is an invitation to disappointment and indecision. Disappointment because either we look for God's will of direction and we can't really find it and we get frustrated. You know, I'm trying to work out what does God want me to do. I want him to make it clear to me and he won't. And we start to almost resent God for it. Or disappointment perhaps because we're sure that something is the will of God and so we go ahead and do it, thinking this is God's will for me, I know it, he's told me, he's made it clear, this is it. And then it doesn't work out. Maybe it's the decision to invest some money in some property, and you think, I've prayed about it, and I've got this real feeling, I know this is God's will for me, I invest my money, and then it all crashes and burns, and you lose a lot of money. And what happened? You see, it leads to disappointment and frustration. And yet it is often his will of direction we're after. And so we come up with different ways to try to work it out. And I thought it would be helpful to perhaps run through some of the common ways that people try to discern God's will of direction. One way would be to think that God guides us through open and closed doors. You know, he opens up doors of opportunities and he closes the doors of other things, and we've got to look for the open doors and walk through them. That kind of thinking. Now, it is true, of course, that God can guide people in that way, but is it really true that every open door is an opportunity that God has willed for us? Surely not. Because so many of our opportunities and open doors are things that lead us to sin, right? Or is it really true that a closed door is God saying, don't go there? You see, the problem with that is that we often think the closed doors are the doors that lead us to a harder life, to a life of suffering or difficulty, and we don't like it, and so we say, well, that door's closed. But time and time again, God tells us in his word that suffering is good for us, and he calls us to live a life of sacrifice and hardship. And he uses those things to shape us and grow us as Christians. Or perhaps we think God guides us through signs and we look for kind of a miraculous revelation, a voice or a dream. We look for wonders as God's guidance. I think that often comes from the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6. I don't know if you know this story, but Gideon is told by God to go and save the Israelites from their enemies. But then he wants to kind of really check, is this the will of God? And so he says, I'm going to put out a fleece on the ground. And if in the morning I wake up and it's dry and the ground is wet, well, then I'll know that this is what God wants. And so we look at that and we go, well, that's what we need to do, right? We need to put out a fleece. We need to look for a sign for God's guidance. The problem is that in the book of Judges, Gideon is actually a bad example, right? He's not one we're to imitate. God had already told him to go and save the Israelites. He actually is testing the Lord. And I think often when we demand a sign for God's guidance, we are in danger of doing the same thing. Or maybe we look for God's guidance in our feelings. You know, I just have a really strong feeling that this is the right thing to do. I've got a liver shiver. This is the right thing. And therefore we take it as kind of revelation from God. But could it be that that feeling is just a feeling? Or maybe we look at coincidences. You can imagine a young man, frustrated, wants to get married, doesn't know who to marry, walking around university, kicking a little red Coke can along as he walks and praying, God, please make it obvious who you want me to marry. And then he looks up and he opens his eyes and, well, there's a group of young ladies and right in the middle of them is this beautiful one wearing a red shirt. And he thinks, oh my goodness, I'm kicking a red can. I've been praying for wisdom as to who to marry, and there's a girl in a red shirt. There she is. There's my future wife. And we think, as long as there are little coincidences, well, that must be the work of God. Or maybe the random verse flick. I don't know if you've ever done that. You know, God, please speak to me. Please tell me what to do. Close your eyes, flick through your Bible, choose a verse, find whatever you like. That's God's will for me. Now, you see, God can guide us through some of those methods, okay? Of course he can. He's God. He can guide us however he wants. He can open and close doors. He can give us feelings. He can work coincidences out so that we know what is right. But the problem is that we are never promised that he will do that. It's never a promise that he'll guide us in that way. And what we tend to do is we look for those things and then we become convinced that something's the will of God and we use really strong language to talk about it. And we say, well, God's told me that it's time to move on, to change jobs, to move to a different city. God's told me that this is what he wants. He wants me to stay here at the moment. It's like, has he really? Are you sure? Now, if he has, don't let me get in the way. Go for it. But wouldn't it be better to say, well, I've prayed about it and I've thought about it and I think this is the right decision? So if we're always looking for God's guidance, we'll be disappointed, I take it, in those ways, often frustrated and often indecisive. But there is a better way, a much simpler and more biblical way, I think, to discern the will of God for your life. Have a look again at Matthew chapter 6, if you still have that open. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. So do not worry, says Jesus. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's God's will of direction. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what God wants for you and for me. That's what he wants us to do in life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry about clothes or food or money or homes. Seek the kingdom of God. Pursue God's kingdom, pursue holiness, pursue Christ, and whatever else you do in life will be in the will of God. You see, the decision to be in God's will is not the choice between living in New Zealand or Australia. It's not the choice between studying engineering or arts. It's not the choice between investing in property or stocks. The decision to walk in the will of God is the decision daily to deny yourself and to follow Christ. The decision to walk in the will of God is the decision not to build your own kingdom, but to advance the kingdom of God. It is the decision to submit to the lordship of Jesus or not. Seeking the kingdom of God means we trust his providence. That is, we trust his will of decree. We trust him as our Father in heaven, knowing, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, that he knows what we need. We trust his ordained will. We're not called to know every step we must make in life before we make it, but we are called to trust God. It also means that we obey his word. Now, that is God's will of desire. God's word is not some ancient book bound in time. It is living and active. His words are a lamp unto our path. They are a guide to us. God's word tell us how to live. And in no uncertain terms, they tell us what God's will is for us. We just read a verse that says just that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or take Jesus' words in Matthew 21. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's God's will for you. Love God with everything you have and everything you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the commands that are to guide us through life. The Apostle Paul says similar things. Four times in his letters, he says, this is the will of God for you. So we looked at one, Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. His will for us is that we pray continually, give thanks, be joyful. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, he says, God's will is that we would be holy, set apart, not caught up in sexual immorality. Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul says that God's will for us is that we would bear fruit and know God better. In Ephesians 5, verse 17, he says, God's will for us is that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're going to summarize all of that, God's will for you is this. It is to grow in Christ-likeness. It is to be like Jesus. He doesn't promise to make us rich or healthy or successful. He doesn't promise us an easy life. He does promise to make us holy, humble, and loving like Jesus. That's his will for us. That's what we ought to pursue. So that gives a lot of freedom, doesn't it? You can marry anyone, so long as your marriage will help you grow in Christ-likeness. You can take any job, so long as your job is not evil. You can live anywhere in the world, so long as you love God and your neighbor. So long as you are seeking first the kingdom of God and pursuing his righteousness, you are walking in the will of God. We get so caught up on the circumstances of our lives, don't we? We worry about what to study. We worry about who to marry, how many kids to have, what job to take. But those are not the things that God cares most about. He cares about his kingdom. He cares about our holiness. He cares about our love for him. And I wonder if that is what governs our decision-making. When you're faced with a decision, is the question you ask, how is this going to help advance the kingdom of God? Or how is this going to help me grow in holiness? If I take this job, how is it going to help advance God's kingdom? If I marry this person, will they help me grow to be like Jesus? Trusting God's will of decree, that is the things he's ordained, and trusting and obeying his will of desire, the things that he's commanded, it's what the Bible calls wisdom. It's the way of living a wise life, trusting God, fearing God. This is what it says at the end of the book of Proverbs, that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God doesn't expect us to kind of grope about in life trying to find his will. He expects us to trust him and be wise. He expects us to use the brains that he's given us and to make right decisions. You see, so much better than pursuing miraculous signs or open and closed doors or feelings or coincidences, much better than that is pursuing wisdom. And so as I finish, I want to give you four steps to help you make decisions. And these are four steps that could be used for any decision, big or small. I don't think they're four steps that I haven't come up with them. They're not mine. I think they're biblical. And they're steps not for kind of magic answers or signs from God to tell you exactly what to do in life. They're steps to help us grow in wisdom so that we might discern what is right. Step number one, read the scriptures. Proverbs 2, verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You want to be wise? Then listen to the words of God, for from his words comes wisdom. So read the scriptures. Study them. The Bible won't tell us kind of the specific decisions that we might want it to, who to marry, where to live, etc. We wish it did because we desire happiness and success more than anything else, and so we want God to tell us, do this and you'll be happy and successful. God does, however, want us to obey him, not like robots who just do what he says, but as people who love him and who long to please him. He wants us to know him and love him and desire him, and his word, the scriptures, is how we come to do that. It's how we get to know him, and it's how we grow in our love for him, and then it is how we are able to discern his will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Notice the three things that we're told to do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to discern the will of God. There's no shortcut. What he's saying is pursue righteousness. Know God. Don't be conformed to the world. Be renewed in your mind. And as you do that, you'll be able to discern. As we are transformed to know God, we will begin to want what God wants and we'll be able to be wise and make wise decisions. So step one, read the scriptures. Not looking for specific commands in every decision that we make, but rather looking for the heart of God. What does God want from me? What is God doing in the world? What does God command? Step number two, seek godly counsel. As we read the Bible, we will learn that God also expects us to seek the counsel of others. We're not called to live the Christian life alone, but in community with other people. And time again, we are told to, therefore, seek advice. Consider these Proverbs, 1 verse 5, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." 12 verse 15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." 15:22, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisers they succeed." 19 verse 20, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise." You see, God has given us a brain to be able to work out what is right, but he's also given us a brain to be able to ask other people for advice. And he's given us other people to seek advice from. A wise person does that. I'm often amazed at how people, and include myself, how I fail to do that. I just make decisions thinking I know what's best, but that verse said, you know, the fool thinks he knows what's best. And so it doesn't even occur to me to ask for advice. I'm surprised sometimes when people who I would consider really close friends and people we share life with together, they then kind of just announce out of the blue that, oh, I've decided to change jobs and I'm moving to such and such city. It's like, what? You know, just kind of surprised that there's no advice sought. Yet the wise person seeks counsel, recognizing that perhaps we don't see the full picture. They ask for advice and are willing to listen to it. I wonder if you'd be willing to change your decision based on the advice of someone else. Perhaps you might ask, if you're thinking about, you know, what to study, you might ask a friend, you know, do you think I'm good with teaching children? Well, if not, don't go to teacher's college. Do you think I should take this job? It'll mean I have to work 50 hours a week and it means I'll have to travel a wee bit. Do you think I can do that and still care for my wife and meet with other Christians? Now, some people, they have a capacity and means, yeah, you could do that. For others, you might say, well, actually, I don't think you can. I think you'd struggle. I think you'd burn out. I think things would start to slip. So don't do it. You see, ask for advice from people who know you and people who love the Lord. Read the scriptures, seek godly counsel. 3, pray continuously. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Pray for wisdom. That's not praying for God's will of direction, as though you say, God, please make it clear to me who to marry necessarily. Nothing necessarily wrong with praying that, but pray for wisdom. And pray that we would make the decision in godliness. Pray for the things that God has promised to give us, for humility and for patience and for a love of people. You see, we don't want to make decisions that stem from greed or discontentment or selfishness. So pray against those things. Pray for godliness. Pray for a growing desire to seek the kingdom of God. Pray continuously. And then fourthly, make a decision. Don't over-spiritualize it. Don't put it off for fear of getting it wrong and making a mistake and failing. Make a decision and go for it and keep trying to live like Jesus. Keep trusting God's will of decree and keep obeying his will of desire. And know that if you are seeking first the kingdom of God, if you are pursuing his righteousness, if you're advancing his kingdom, then you are living in the will of God. You see, that's the way of wisdom. But it's not just kind of 4 steps to go through when you make a decision, is it? It should be the way of the daily life of the Christian. Read the scriptures, seek counsel, pray continually. It's the way of the Christian life. God's will for my life and your life is not some secret plan that we have to work out. He doesn't just throw us into a maze, turn off the lights and say, all the best, go for it. It's simpler and yet harder than that. It's simpler because it's not a secret. He's told us what his will is. Love him with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's simpler than trying to discern the will of God. But it's harder, isn't it? It's harder because denying ourselves and loving others and living for Christ and pursuing his kingdom, making the decision to do that every day is actually much harder than the decision to move to Australia or stay in New Zealand. It's much harder than the decision between 2 jobs. Now, let me finish with a quote from a little book, which actually much of the sermon is based on, called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. It's an excellent little book. I recommend you grab a copy if you're able to. Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. And he finishes the book with these words. So the end of the matter is this. Live for God. Obey the scriptures. Think of others before yourself. Be holy. Love Jesus. And as you do these things, do whatever else you like, with whomever you like, wherever you like, and you'll be walking in the will of God. It's good, isn't it? Because it gives a real freedom. So long as your focus in life is pursuing the kingdom of God and loving him, well, do anything. With whoever you want, wherever you want, and you'll be walking in the will of God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, please would you change our hearts so that we long to seek first your kingdom. And so that we love you and love others more than ourselves. And please would you help us, Lord, not to be so concerned about the circumstances of our life, and instead to trust you and obey you and pursue holiness, to pursue the advancement of your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us wisdom. Help us to be a church which depends upon you continuously in prayer. Help us to be people who read the scriptures daily, live by them, be guided by them. Please, would you help us to have the humility to seek counsel from one another. And please, would you help us then to make right decisions as we seek to please you, our loving Father. In Jesus' name.